thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
But today we're returning to Mount Carmel. You may remember that Elijah had instructed Ahab to call together the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, and the people of Israel on Mount Carmel. He had asked the people, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If Baal is God, follow him. But if the Lord is God, follow him." The people were silent. They were silent when he issued that challenge because they were wavering. They had been trying to live with a foot in both camps. But Elijah knew on Mount Carmel, this was the day when a clear-cut decision would have to be made. This was the day when the truth would be seen by everyone. The day when God would be seen to be Lord over all. So let's read what happened next in 1 Kings 18, verses 22 to 40. It's quite a long reading. It's just after Elijah has put that challenge to the people. "Then Elijah said to them, 'I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God.' Then all the people said, 'What you say is good.' Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire.' So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. 'O Baal, answer us,' they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. 'Shout louder,' he said. 'Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be wakened.' So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come here to me.' They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Your name shall be Israel.' With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, 'Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood.' 'Do it again,' he said, and they did it again. 'Do it a third time,' he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" Hallelujah! Is that not one of the best stories in the whole Bible? Amazing, amazing. One man and his God. When you read this story, one of the first things that stand out is the picture of the prophet Elijah standing alone as the man of God. He is standing alone in the midst of this crowd of idol worshippers who are wavering between two opinions. A crowd undecided about whether Baal or Yahweh is truly God. He is standing alone as the man of God in the midst of the prophets of Baal and Asherah and King Ahab, who has relentlessly promoted the worship of Baal and this idolatry in Israel. He's standing alone, but he doesn't cut a lonely figure. Because although he is standing alone for God on Mount Carmel, he knows he has the whole of heaven on his side. We sometimes sing a song about that. All heaven or the angels fighting for us. He has total confidence that the same God who has been providing daily unmistakable proof of his power and his presence for the past 3.5 years will this day show these people the unmistakable evidence of his power and his presence. Elijah knows that being in the majority is not what determines truth or success. Being in the majority is not what determines truth or success. Popularity is not the determining factor in the truth stakes. Elijah may be standing alone in the midst of all these idolatrous people, but he is standing in the purpose and by the authority of God, and with confidence that this day all these people will truly know the Lord is God. Hallelujah. Sometimes we may feel like that lone man or woman who is standing for God. Maybe standing alone in your home or in your family or in your workplace. That one person standing for God in the midst maybe of opposition or maybe of apathy. Even as Christians in general, we can feel such a small minority in this rising tide of secularism, idolatry, sinfulness that is sweeping the nation. Friends, we need to be like Elijah and remember that although we may be in the minority, we have all of heaven on our side. We need to have confidence in God. We may be in the minority, but the chance of the majority, the popularity of public opinion on any issue, doesn't make it the truth. This, friends, is a time to persevere. This is a time to hold on to the truth. The writer to the Hebrews says, Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And in verses 35 and 36 of that chapter, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. We may feel that we're standing alone for our faith, but God will vindicate his holy name. God will be seen to be Lord over all. I've been reading over the book of Revelation. It's very humbling because you just read it and think, dear me, there's an awful lot in there I really do not understand. I don't understand what it's really saying, and I don't understand the timings of it all. But I understand one thing, the main message of the book of Revelation. God wins. God has already won. I understand that one day soon, the whole world will see and acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. That's the day we're looking forward to. So secondly, big talk, no action. Did you ever used to say that as a kid? Oh, I can tell you weren't into fighting. You know, people be mouthing off, say, oh, come on, big talk, no action. Or you and whose army, you know? Yeah. Joanne, why are you looking at Andy? Ahab didn't really have much choice but to obey Elijah. He had to gather the prophets of Baal and the people onto Mount Carmel because he knew, because Elijah had told him 3.5 years ago, there will not be rain except at my word. So he didn't have a choice. They needed rain. What were they expecting when they came to Mount Carmel? What were the people expecting? Were they expecting Elijah would stand there and he would pray some big dramatic prayer and suddenly that blue sky would burst open and the rain would start pouring down? But Elijah told them, the first thing isn't going to be rain. The first thing is going to be fire. There was going to be a sacrifice offered by each party, and the God who answered by fire, he is God. Before the blessing of rain could come, there would have to be a sacrifice on the altar. There would have to be a returning to God with repentant hearts. The lack of rain on the land was judgment of God on the nation of Israel because they had turned away from the living God and they were serving worthless idols. But the punishment or the judgment wasn't just punishment. It was God's means of getting their attention, God's means of turning their hearts back to him again. They would eventually see Baal is ineffective. He isn't able to send the rain. The removal of judgment cannot come until sacrifice has been made and people's hearts have turned away from idols and turned back to God again. And that's still the case. Many people want answers to prayer. Many people want God to bless them. But the blessing of God cannot come until the judgment has been removed. And the only way for the judgment to be removed is by the offering of an acceptable sacrifice on the altar. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. He is the ultimate and only sacrifice for our sin. The just judgment of God was upon all of our lives because of our sinful hearts. But Jesus came willingly, voluntarily, and he offered himself on the cross to bear away our sin. He took the judgment of God for us. We trust in his sacrificial death on our behalf. We repent of our sin. We are cleansed. We are forgiven. And then we begin to live under the blessing of God Almighty. The curse has gone and blessing has come. For these past 3.5 years, well, they've been an embarrassment to the prophets of Baal. He's supposed to be the one who controls the weather, the sun, the rain, the fertility of the land. You can be sure there was a lot of praying done in the last 3.5 years by the prophets of Baal. There were a lot of sacrifices offered, but he hadn't delivered the goods. He was incompetent. Somehow, Jezebel, probably in particular, and the prophets of Baal had to keep the people on side. They had to keep convincing them that Baal really does have the power. But today was different. This was the day their God was put to the test publicly, openly, with nowhere to hide. This was a contest to see who is really God. Baal was often depicted as the god of fire. He was often in his statues. He was shown like with a lightning bolt in his hand. And I'm sure his prophets felt confident that he would deliver on this day. And according to the ancient literature, according to the ancient literature, all this frantic prophesying that took place, this dancing around an altar, it was characteristic of calling on the gods to answer. The prophets would have worked themselves into an absolute frenzy, like ecstatic kind of thing. They generally had long hair and they'd be whirling and dancing around the altar, their hair going on the ground and everything. But after a few hours, they would have been exhausted. It was quite a show they put on. But the fact was, the sacrifice was still sitting on the altar. There was no fire. We mustn't be fooled by excitement, atmosphere, or noise. Even in the church, friends, we mustn't be fooled by excitement, atmosphere, or noise. The real test is this. Has there been any true demonstration of God's presence that produces change and lasting results? Here on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, there was a spectacle. There was a show, an experience, an audience. But there was no result. There was no response. What follows really is people that are sometimes too serious. You have to read this, and if you're too serious, you should read this. This is one of the funniest stories in the whole Bible. Elijah, well, I suppose you think of him as quite, I think of him as quite maybe a, not cross, but serious kind of a man, serious prophet. And he's there, you know, with his animal skill and his skin, his belt round his waist and everything. When Elijah's watching this, from morning to noon, he's just watching. All the people are watching. Elijah couldn't let it pass. He starts poking fun at the prophets of Baal. Elijah has no problem with humiliating them in the presence of all these people. I was looking for a different quote this morning in the C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape Letters, which I couldn't find, but I just happened to glance one little thing. There's one thing the devil can't stand, it's to be poked fun at. He can't stand it if we poke fun at him. But you know, Elijah's standing there for years. The leaders, in particular Ahab and Jezebel, have been leading the people of God astray with their claims of power. And Elijah wants the people to see exactly who and what it is they've been trusting in. He wants them to understand that making bold claims does not equal reality or truth. Big talk, no action. He wants them to see that they've been trusting in a God who is no God at all, who is deaf to their cries of even his devoted prophets. He's powerless to intervene because he's not alive. So Elijah doesn't hold back in the sarcasm. He says, maybe he's busy. Literal translation, he's on the toilet. Do you know that? Why are the translators too worried? He's on the toilet. He's traveling. He's sleeping. He's deep in thought. He's doing something. You know, maybe you need to go and get him. Maybe you need to wake him up. Maybe you need to do this or that. Whatever he's doing, folks, he's not listening. He's not listening to you. Surely he's a God. Come on, come on, come on. Then from noon to time of evening sacrifice, they upped the ante. They started dancing even more. They were slashing themselves with swords and spears. Their blood was flowing. They're crying out. Chapter 18, verse 29. There was no response. Threefold repetition. There was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Threefold response. They're praying. They're doing all this stuff. But it was in vain. It was in vain because Baal is a false god. He's either a god of human imagination or demonic inspiration. It doesn't really matter. He is powerless to act on behalf of those who call on his name. Did you know that the majority of people, adults in the UK, pray? Did you know that? People think folk don't pray. The majority of adults in the UK pray when they're in a difficult situation, when they're in a crisis. But who are they praying to? What God are they praying to? They don't even know who they're speaking to. They have no relationship with them. It could easily be a God of their own imagination. Elijah wanted these people to know there is a living God. There is a true God. He is not the God of the human imagination. He's not a demonic invention. He is Almighty God. And he's active in his world. And he wants to intervene. He's saying, folks, don't waste your lives and your energy following gods made by human hands who are not able to help. What or who are you serving? Is who you're serving able to help you? Does he hear you when you cry? Is he interested in your life? So many people are serving idols, not necessarily statues, but idols nonetheless, and they're not able to save. And finally this morning, fire comes on a repaired altar. Many people in our times are serving gods that are unable to help. They cannot help them in life, and they will certainly not help them in death. As the people of God, we know that he alone is Lord. But sometimes we can be guilty of allowing idols to take the place of God in our lives. Now, we don't literally bow down to shrines or anything, but when we look at our lives, where we use our time, our energy, our money, our talents, what dominates our thought life, we might be surprised to find some false gods lurking there. God is calling us, and I believe this morning this is the main thrust of what I want to bring. God is calling us to repair the altar of God in our own lives. There may have been some destruction or some turning aside to other gods, but this is a time to rebuild and repair the altar so that the fresh fire of the Holy Spirit may fall upon us. We want the fire of God to fall in our lives. We want the fire of God to fall in our church, do we not? We want the fresh rain of the Holy Spirit to fall upon us in our lives, in our church. But with God, there is always a divine order, always. Here we see it. The altar had to be repaired, and then the fire would be able to fall, and then the rain would be able to return to the land when the people's hearts were towards God again. Elijah was not interested in just putting on a show. He didn't want just spectators. If you notice when we read here this morning, when Elijah stood up at the time of the evening sacrifice, he called the people to himself. He wanted them not to be idle spectators, but to see and to understand the process, the divine order of how God works and how God responds. He wanted them to understand the significance of everything he was doing. And the very first thing that Elijah did was to repair the altar. He went and he got the 12 stones. The 12 stones are important. The kingdom, as you know, was divided, but it was still one people under one covenant from God. Elijah wasn't calling the people to a new faith. He was calling them back. He was reminding them of their starting point. God had chosen Abraham out of idolatry. He came from an idolatrous family. He'd called him out of idolatry. He had promised to build a nation through him. The promise was given to Isaac and to Jacob, here called Israel after him, father of the 12 tribes. The people were unfaithful. The kingdom had become divided, but God remained faithful to his covenant. Praise his name. The covenant he had given to the whole nation of Israel, and he's calling the people, come back to the God of your fathers. Come back to the true God who called you, who chose you, who chose you out of all the peoples of the world. Come back to him. I was reading through the message of the Spirit to the 7 churches in Asia again this week in the book of Revelation. And I was struck again by the message to the church in Ephesus. There was so much positive about the church. They were doing good deeds. They were working hard. They were persevering. But the Lord said, I've one thing against you. He said, you have forsaken your first love. Forsaken your first love. That struck me really forcibly. If we've been Christians for any length of time, we can have so many things right. We can be dotting every I and crossing every T in terms of doctrine. There's nothing wrong with that. We can be careful about this and careful about that. We can be doing all the good deeds. We can be working hard. We can be persevering. Have you lost your first love? Have you lost your first love? Elijah said to the people, come back to the starting point. We can move away from the cross of Jesus Christ. That is our starting point. Under the new covenant, that is our starting point. The new covenant in his blood. I always say it. I make absolutely no apology for saying it. We must never move away from our starting point. We never outgrow or outmature the cross. The cross is everything. The cross is the beginning. The cross is the center. And the cross is the end. Friends, it is everything. So many Christians get caught up in this and that and being so correct, but they've lost the first love. Do you know how we lose the first love? Moving away from the cross. Because when we come back to that cross and we see our Savior dying for us 2,000 years ago, and we know that He is dying there in our place as our substitute, taking the judgment of God for our sin. And we see Him there taking it all so that His death can bring us life. When we keep coming back to that, it keeps us humble. It keeps us centered. It keeps us right where we need to be. It keeps us loving the Lord. Tell you what else it does. It keeps us loving the church. Because we know we have to keep coming back for grace, just as everybody else does. It keeps us loving the church. Stops us being overly critical and judgmental. Gives us a forgiving spirit because we see Him there and we remember the one who has forgiven much, me, loves much. And it keeps us loving the lost. It keeps us loving the lost because we are constantly reminded, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Hallelujah. He's calling them back. Elijah rebuilt that altar. He's taking them back to the beginning. Maybe that altar needs to be repaired in your life. He made a new covenant for us in His blood. He chose us. He called us. We are His people, holy, set apart to Him. Elijah, he arranged everything, got the altar built to the 12 stones. He put the wood on top. He got the bull. He put it on top. And then he puts four big jars of water. Maybe you're thinking, right, there was a drought. Where'd they get the water? They were near the Mediterranean Sea. Maybe that's where they got the water. I don't know. It doesn't say. Poured four big jars of water. He said, get it again. Four more. That's eight. Four more. That's 12 jars of water on top. Why did he do that? People knew there was a lot of trickery involved in the worship of foreign gods. Do you know what they used to do? When they used to build a sacrifice, to build up a high altar, one of the prophets, the false prophets, would lie underneath. And when they started calling on the false gods, that prophet underneath would light a fire so the fire would come up and the people would be thinking, wow, there's a fire on the altar. It wasn't uncommon. Elijah called the people to him. See everything I'm doing right here. I'm repairing the altar. I'm putting the wood. I'm putting the bull. We're pouring on the altar. There's a trench. The water's running down, going into the trench. No opportunity for any trickery. Elijah made it humanly impossible for there to be a fire on that altar. It would have to be supernatural, and the people knew it. Elijah had absolute confidence in the power of God. Why? He's witnessed it for the past 3.5 years. Every day. Listen, in the church, we never have to resort to any kind of trickery, performance, or stunts to prove that God is present in our lives or in the church. Sadly, some churches have gone down the stunt route, the performance route, the almost trying to trick people, hyping people up route. If God is present in His church, folks, you don't need anything. People are meeting this Lord's Day in derelict buildings. They're meeting in forests. They're meeting in prisons, where there is no atmosphere, there's no hype, there's no crowds, and God is present. Hallelujah. That's what we're praying for. May the fire of God fall. Hallelujah. We don't need any trickery. What we need to do, repair the altar. come to God in repentance. Return to the place of Christ's sacrifice for us, our first love, and call on his name, and he will answer. Elijah, he didn't have to engage in all the theatrics the prophets of Baal had. The people, how patient were those people? They had stood there for 8 hours while the prophets of Baal did all their dancing and prophesying and singing and all of that stuff and shouting. And yet there was nothing, no response, no one answered, no one pays attention. And then Elijah came, he repaired the altar. Here it is. If you want to time it, you want to start your stopwatch now. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Less than 30 seconds, folks. He just raised his voice to God in a simple prayer of faith, and God answered immediately. Sometimes we get the impression that there's a special way to pray. We need to have this more powerful way to pray. But I'll tell you something, God is more concerned with the heart than with outward expression. If you believe in his name, those who are completely committed to him and believe in his name and believe they are heard, he will answer. He prayed for the glory of God to be seen and that the people would turn back to God. And as soon as he prayed, the fire of God fell. Hallelujah. Burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. Can you imagine if you were seeing that? Supernatural. The false gods, they weren't able to do it on Mount Carmel. They hid under the altar and they put that flame up to try and trick the people. Elijah prayed. The fire of God fell from heaven. It fell downways. It didn't come up from human man. It came down from heaven. Elijah was God's servant. He was doing this God's purpose, God's plan. And as soon as the people saw it, they fell prostrate. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What, friends, I finish with this. What is the potential in this room? What is the potential? We long more than anything. We long more than anything, what I do, for souls to be saved, for bodies to be healed, for the glory of God to be manifest among us here in Ballymoney Elam. We long for it. Our worship musicians are fantastic, but they're not so fantastic that they're going to somehow make it happen. Right, Mervyn on the Door's fantastic, but his welcome is not so fantastic that it's going to happen. I'm an okay preacher, but I'll tell you something, I know I'm not that good that I'm going to make it happen. We're a lovely church, but we're not so great that we're going to make it happen. Only God can do it. And it's not that he doesn't want to do it. He is longing to pour out his spirit. He is longing to put his fire upon his people. He's longing. He's saying, repair the altar. Repair the altar. Come back to your first love. Turn back to me with your whole heart. Whole heart. Recognize and get rid of the idols and the false gods in your heart. Recognize them and get rid of them. Just after, they went and they slaughtered the prophets of Baal in the Kidron Valley. They slaughtered them. Slaughter the false gods that creep into our lives, that we call by many names. Slaughter them. That the fire of God may fall in this place. That people would walk through that door, and even we ourselves would be prostrate, saying, "The Lord, He is God.
And your love is great."
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.